precious Lamb of glory, love's most wondrous story, heart of God's redemption of man, worship the Lamb of glory. And let us continue that worship in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for teaching us again from your word given to us in the book of Hebrews. Lord, it teaches us about the perfections of our blessed Christ, the perfect author of our salvation. Lord, we thank you for a Savior who's everything that a Savior needs to be. We thank you for a Savior who died our death. A Savior who takes us by the hand and leads us to God, who leaves nothing undone, who feels our pains and hurts, who sympathizes with us in tenderness and love. A Savior who conquered Satan and was victorious for us, that puts our trust in Him for so great a salvation. Lord, may we proclaim His name with David. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son today. I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and to the very ends of the earth as your possession." Lord, we continue to pray for your provision of new families to join us in the mission that you call us to do here at White River Baptist. Lord, equip us fully in your provision of resources and church leadership and finances and spiritual maturity. And strengthen us and move us, Lord, to proclaim the name of Christ right here in Greene County, across our state and nation, and to the ends of the earth. And may the name of Jesus be glorified and lifted up forever and ever. And God, as we look at the scripture this morning, we acknowledge that this indeed is your word and that we need it. And we also need your indwelling Holy Spirit, for it's possible, Lord, that we can read your word and miss its glorious, comforting, saving truth for us, because we're so easily distracted. Our minds think about other things, and we get so preoccupied with something that's burdening our hearts. And so we pray that by the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would block out the noise of life so that we can hear the word of life and be restored. We lift that prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13 this morning together as we continue this series called Jesus is Better. And when we took the title of the series, we took it from the book of Hebrews itself, because we'd already seen that theme appear in chapter 1, where there's a repeated emphasis over and over again on Jesus being better, on Jesus being superior, more excellent than anything and everything else. And that comparative, that superlative, is used by the author to emphasize that Jesus is enough, that Jesus is all we need. You know, William Guthrie wrote and said of Jesus Christ once, Less would not satisfy, but more is not to be desired. And that message is emphasized over and over again in Hebrews chapter 1. And then last week, as we looked at verses 5 through 9 of chapter 2, We saw the Lord emphasize who it is that we're dealing with when we deal with Jesus Christ by teaching us that God has placed everything under His feet, absolutely everything, even when it doesn't look like it. And when we are, when there are things in life that don't make sense, the author of Hebrews presses home the trust. God has put everything, absolutely everything, under Jesus' feet, even when it doesn't look like it. And now he picks up on that thought in this passage that we're looking at today. And in fact, if you look at the transition phrase in verse 10, the first few words of verse 10 say, "For it was fitting for him," or "it was fitting that he," depending on your translation. And so he's picking up on that language. It's almost like he's saying, therefore, in light of the fact that God has put everything under Jesus' feet, absolutely everything, even when it doesn't look like it, it was fitting that he would make, that he should make the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. And today we're going to explain the meaning of that phrase together. And that passage actually comes to us in two parts. The verse 10 emphasizes that God has ordained the sufferings of His Son to perfect Him as Savior and to save us for glory. Now, there's enough depth there in that sentence that we could meditate on that for the rest of our lives and not be able to exhaust it. But that's the truth of verse 10. And then in verses 11 through 13, if we haven't got the encouragement that verse 10 is supposed to give us, the author circles back, if you will. He circles back around and he hits us from the other side, from a different angle, and he says, "Do you understand what it means that you're united to this Savior who was perfected in suffering so that you could be saved for glory? Do you understand what it means to be united to Him?" And both in this amazing statement that we're going to read in verse 11 and then the three scriptures that are quoted in verses 12 and 13, he just says over and over again what it means to be united to Jesus. Now, all this helps us when we're trying to figure out difficulties and trials and suffering in our own lives. So let's read and hear God's word this morning. So let's read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. And hear the word of God this morning for White River Baptist. "For it was fitting for Him, for whom all things and through whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children whom God has given me.'" Almighty God, again, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, right now, that you would do exactly what we've already prayed for, and that is to clear our minds of the clutter of life, that we might hear your voice speak. What is it, Lord, that you would have us to know through your word this morning? And what is it that you would have us to apply to our lives that we might bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ? And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's start off this morning. I'm going to read to you a story from our Daily Bread. It's a past issue of that. And by the way, there are copies of it back there. There's many copies back there. So I, again, I encourage you to pick those up, take them home, make them part of your daily devotion each day. But from this past issue, I thought it would set up today's message in a very effective way. So let me read it to you. A chorus of groans erupted after the announcement that our flight had been delayed an hour and a half because of severe weather in Chicago was allowing only a few planes to land. But a short time later, another announcement caused those same people to cheer. We were told that a medical courier was responding, was transporting bone marrow needed for a transplant. And this gave our flight top priority to land in Chicago. In a few minutes, we were on our way, carried along by the important mission of another person. And as we landed in taxi directly to the gate at O'Hare, one of the world's busiest airports, I thought of Jesus Christ, who through his death and resurrection has made it possible for us to enter the presence of God. By faith in his merit alone, we become identified with him and partake of all that he secured for us. The writer of Hebrews says that it was fitting for him, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. And each day, let us thank God for the saving work of Jesus Christ, whose love and sacrifice have carried us along to God the Father. Well, friends, when trials and disappointments, when difficulties and losses, when crises and suffering come, do you ever find yourself surprised? Does it ever hit you out of the blue and knock you off balance? It does me. And I'm not just talking about the gasp for breath when you're trying to survive. I'm talking about your spiritual response to it. Do you ever wonder, Lord, what in the world is going on? What's happening to me? This makes no sense. I don't see your hand at work in it. I don't see any good that could come out of this. I almost feel like you're against me. Are you surprised by your own suffering? Well, one key to coming to grips with our disappointments and losses and crises and sufferings in life, and one of the keys to our coming to grips with those, is to consider Jesus' suffering and along with ours. And I don't mean superficially. Jesus suffered more than we did, so therefore we ought to put our sufferings into perspective. That's not how the author of Hebrews addresses suffering in this passage. He addresses it altogether in a more wondrous way. And we're going to see four things that he says in these words. And the first thing we see is this. Just ask yourself this question as you look at the first few words of verse 10. Who is it? Who's at work in Jesus' suffering? And then listen to what the author of Hebrews says, because he is going to help us come to grips with our suffering if we understand who it is that's at work in Jesus' suffering. Now we read, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist." Just stop right there for a second and think about that little phrase. Now, when we look at that phrase, "for whom and by whom all things exist," in a different translation, we're tempted to say, well, that's just a very poetic way of saying God. The author's talking about God there. God's the one who's doing something. He's the subject of the verb in the sentence, and he just says it in a very poetic, eloquent way. The one for whom and by whom all things exist. But friends, if we pass over that phrase too quickly, we'll miss a blessing that we need in our trials and sufferings, because the author of Hebrews is telling us that the one for whom and by whom all things exist is the one who's at work in Jesus' suffering and in our suffering. And understand this, and that means our suffering has meaning. And it means that our suffering isn't without meaning. And that's huge. I mean, think about that for a second. Because without God, the cruelest things that happen in this world are simply something else that happened. If there's no one for whom and by whom and for whom all things exist, then everything that happens in this life, the most obscene, the most cruel, the horrific, the horrible things, are just something else that happened. If this universe has no creator for whom and by whom all things exist, then there's no purpose for which it exists. And if you're an unbeliever, you have to face that. And I'm so glad if you're one of those here with us today or you're listening online, but it's so important that you understand that if there's no one God from whom and by whom all things exist, there can be no ultimate meaning in this world. And that means when a father is holding a child who has been slain by a bad man, it means nothing. It's just something else that happened because there's no ultimate meaning. If there's not one for whom and by whom all things exist, imposing, as it were, his meaning on this reality that he has created, there is no meaning. But for the believer, because there is one for whom and by whom all things exist, and that believer knows that, and because the one for whom and by whom all things exist is at work in Jesus' suffering, we can be confident that he's also at work in ours. We can be assured that nothing we endure is wasted. Nothing is unpurposeful. Nothing is meaningless. And nothing doesn't matter to him. Not the smallest thing that we're undergoing in life is a matter of non-concern to him. He's concerned about every iota of his people's trials, and it's all part of this grand design because he's the one for whom and all things exist. And you see, he's just given us the first key to grappling with trials and crises and sufferings in our experience. And the one who's behind everything invests everything with meaning. And second, don't miss this phrase. It's still in verse 10. It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. Now, what do we learn about the one for whom and by whom all things exist in this little phrase? What do we learn about him and his designs? We learn what he's up to. And what's his purpose? To bring many sons to glory. And what we're seeing in that little phrase is the kind of gracious purposes of the loving Heavenly Father at work in his plan. And we're being told that when we look at Jesus' sufferings, and when we look at Jesus on the cross, and we say, why, oh God, would you allow your Son, your only Son, whom you love, to go through that? And he says, because I want to bring you to glory. Because I want you to be my sons. I want you to inherit, be my inherent children. I want you to be part of my family. I want you to be in your Father's house. And I want you to be gathered around my knees. And I want you to enjoy blessing and glory forever. That's why I'm doing that. And I'm up to something. And when we can see him at work and Jesus suffering in that way, we can also know that he's up to something in our lives. If he could use that to bring many sons to glory, is there anything he can't use? Hey, remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 32? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And so, my friends, if God has given his son in order that he might bring many sons to glory, he won't waste a single solitary event of suffering in our lives in order to bring us to glory. Now we finally get to the third point. And that's what this whole verse is driving at. I mean, if we just read that verse without those two clauses that we just talked about, in verse 10 would read, for it was fitting that he should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And we all ought to just fall on our faces right now in worship when we hear that. Friends, we won't in this world understand how profound it is to say that it's appropriate for Jesus to be perfected through his suffering. And the question that the author of Hebrews is pressing on us is simply this: how is it that God brought about this grand design of to bring his many sons to glory? And the answer is absolutely shocking. And the answer is, he brought about this grand design by making the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. He made the perfect perfect. He perfected the perfect one, Jesus Christ. Now this is the passage. If you study different Bible translations, you know that this passage is translated in the King James Version as the captain of our salvation. In modern translations, grapple to do justice to that little Greek word. And the English Standard Version says the founder of salvation. The New American Standard says the author of salvation. And the NIV, if you have that, says the pioneer of our salvation. But we can see the translators here wrestling to do justice with the richness of this word. He's the captain. He's the founder. He's the author. He's the pioneer of our salvation. But the question still remains, why did Jesus have to be made perfect? This doesn't mean, understand this, this doesn't mean that there was some time when Jesus wasn't morally perfect. It simply points to the completion of his assignment. That's what to be made perfect means. It means to bring to the rightful or appointed end. And by suffering and dying on the cross, the perfect Son of God became our perfect Savior, opening the way to God. And as our Lord Jesus was already perfect, and as our sinless Savior, He completely was without fault. So how could suffering possibly improve Him? Because it was through His pain and sorrow that, although complete in knowledge and wisdom, He was perfect in His understanding of how limited we are, how difficult our lives can be, how desperate we are when we're lacking something that we need, how hopeless our separation from God truly is. He knows how best to sanctify us or to transform us into His image, and has become an ideal example for us to follow. Remember the words of Isaiah? He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from men hide their faces, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. But here's the mind-blowing thing that we're told. God perfects Him through suffering. What in the world does that mean? It can't mean that He moves Him from being imperfect to being a perfect being. He's already, the author of Hebrews, He's already dispensed with that possibility and the idea that He presented in chapter 1. He's already said that Jesus is better than anything. So how do you perfect perfection? And the point's being driven home for us here is that He's the perfect Savior for us in our suffering, because He Himself has been perfected in suffering. You understand what He's saying? That when God comes to our rescue in our suffering, He doesn't do it from outside. He doesn't say, "You there, you who are suffering, I'm going to help you with my power. There, I helped you." The way He has rescued us, friends, in our suffering, is to come inside that suffering. And He has done that in the person of His Son. You understand how it is when you're going through some excruciating experience where you have those dear friends that love you and are going to be with you every step of the way through whatever it is you're going through. And at some point, you're talking to them, and they're trying to comfort you, and they're grasping for words, and sometimes something like this comes out. "I know what you're going through is hard." And you generally appreciate those words, and those hugs, and those tears, and that presence. But one of the things that's on your mind when you hear their friends say that is, "You have no idea what I'm going through because you haven't gone through this." You understand what the author of Hebrews is saying here? You can never say that about Jesus. He could say that about you, but you could never say that to Jesus. Because when you begin to look up and to God and to cry out to Him with those tears for help in the middle of your suffering, He's not out there somewhere. He's right next to you. He's experienced the things that you have never experienced or will ever experience. He has conquered Satan and sin and Satan's purposes in our suffering, and by subjecting himself and his son to that suffering. And so he has exploded Satan's designs and sin's dominion. And even in our suffering, he has won victory in what the author of our salvation has done. And that's why he's made perfect in suffering. The perfect got more perfect. He's exactly the one you want to cry out to in your time of trouble. Just like we sang earlier, friends may fail me and foes may assail me, but he, my Savior, makes me whole. And friends, he made us whole because he's gone through this in us and for us. And he'll never leave us. And he's there when we need him. So how does God bring about his design to bring many sons to glory? Through the perfecting suffering of his son, he saves us to glory. But if you still haven't gotten comfort, he's waiting for us. And one more time, right there in verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. We could talk about that day all. Don't worry. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. Do you see what he's saying? He's speaking out. He's speaking about Jesus as the one who sanctifies us. And it's so interesting because so often in the New Testament, it's the Holy Spirit who's emphasized as the one who sanctifies us. But here, it's Jesus. And that's because of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, always work together in everything that they do for our salvation. And so when the Holy Spirit is working for our sanctification, and he is, and he does, Jesus is working also for our sanctification. And so he speaks of Jesus as our sanctifier. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified. That's us. That's those who trust in Jesus, all of us. We have one source. And you see where the author, what he's doing here? He's asking us, how is it that our suffering and Jesus' sufferings are connected? What's the connection here? And the connection is Jesus, the sanctifier, in his suffering has been united to us by faith, by the Holy Spirit, in the gospel, so that we are now part of his body. We're one with him. We're united to him. We're in communion with him. And so that his sufferings belong to our benefit. And our sufferings are his. And that's why in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul could call the sufferings of the church, and he called it as experiencing that which is lacking in Christ's sufferings. Isn't that beautiful? That the sufferings of our lives as believers, Paul says, are Jesus' sufferings. That's how closely identified he is to us. Now watch the flow of this argument. In verse 10, he says this, God saved us by perfecting his son through our suffering, So should it surprise us that he also prepares us for glory through suffering, since he saved us through suffering of his Son? And since he was gathering many sons to glory through the sufferings of the Son, should it surprise us that he prepares us for glory through suffering? And then, if you didn't get what he says there, he says, "Okay, let me tell you another way. We're so closely united to Jesus, our Savior, and our Sanctifier, who's serving in His sufferings to gather us to glory. Our sufferings are part of His sufferings." And they're part of what God is doing to bring us to glory. And look how he emphasizes that. Look at verse 11. First he says, "He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source." So he identifies us in Jesus. It emphasizes that we come from one God, whose purposes are to bring many sons to glory. And then he says, that is why he will not be ashamed to call them brothers. He's talking about Jesus. And Jesus isn't ashamed to call his brothers and sisters, to call us brothers and sisters. And you know, on the last day, when the accuser points his little bony finger, and he points his finger at us, we'll know that one of the things that Jesus is going to say is, "That's my brother you're pointing at. Put your hand down." He calls us brothers and sisters. And that's how he is to us, how united to us he really is. Not only that, notice what the author says in his quote from Psalm 22 that Ted read a couple of weeks ago. "I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise." I will tell of your name to my brothers. He says, "God, I'm going to testify to you amongst my brothers and sisters. I'm going to tell them how faithful you are in suffering because you were faithful in my suffering. And not only that, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." You ever walk away from a worship service and you say, "You know, I could have reached out and touched God today. He spoke so clearly and powerfully in His Word, and I could have reached out and touched Him." Understand, friends, one reason why that Jesus isn't only going to intercede, but He's going to worship with us in this congregation. He's worshiping with us. He's worshiping God the Father with us, for us, helping us worship. And that's how he is identified with us. And then he says, "I will put my trust in Him." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I had to put my trust in God. There came a day when I cried out, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And all Jesus had was the trust of God's Word. And when you're at the end of your rope and all you can do is cry out and hang on and trust, Jesus says, 'I've been there. And behold, it's a little Hebrew word. It's the same thing that Abraham says when God calls out to him in Genesis. Abraham, and he said, 'Here I am.' And here's Jesus saying, 'Behold, I and the children you have given me.'" You see, that ties into what we read in verse 10. What's God's purpose in all of this, even in her suffering, to bring many sons to glory? And at the time, at the end of time, Jesus is going to say, here they are, God, your children. I brought every single one of them home. Not one of them is missing. And here I am, and your children, and the children you've given me. That's how closely identified to us Jesus is. We opened this morning with a fitting story from our daily bread, so we're going to close with one too. At the southern tip of Africa, a cape jetting out into the ocean once caused sailors great anxiety, and many who attempted to sail around it were lost in the swirling seas. Because adverse weather conditions so often prevailed there, the region was named the Cape of Storms. A Portuguese captain determined to find a safe route through these treacherous waters so his countrymen could reach Cathay and the riches of the East Indies in safety. He succeeded, and the area was renamed the Cape of Good Hope. We all face death. We all face that great storm called death. But our Lord has already traveled through it safely and has provided a way for us to do the same. And by His crucifixion and resurrection, Christ abolished eternal death for every believer and has permanently established our fellowship with Him in heaven. And although this last enemy, physical death, can touch us temporarily, its brief control over our earthly body will end at the resurrection. The sting of death has been removed. Now, all who know Christ can face life's final voyage with confidence. Even though the sea of life may be rough, we will experience no terror, no fear as we pass through the Cape of Good Hope and into Heaven's Harbor. The Master Helmsman Himself has assured our safe passage. Friends, each day let us thank God for the saving work of Jesus Christ, whose love and sacrifice have carried us along to God the Father. You know, the poet Speer wrote, "To enter heaven when we die, we have no merit of our own. But if we put our faith in Christ, He'll take us to the Father's throne." And friends, if we could merit our own salvation, Jesus wouldn't have had to die to provide it. And so what's the author of Hebrews saying? He's saying, do you realize that it was fitting that Jesus be the perfect Savior you need in your sufferings by enduring perfectly suffering for you? And that He's so identified with you that what's His is yours, and what's yours is His. And so when you're hit out of the blue by the pain and loss and suffering, the Father says to you, I made His suffering serve to bring you to glory. And so I will make your sufferings too. Because by faith, your sufferings are now His, and I won't waste a drop of His sufferings. Let's pray. Almighty God, help us to believe what You teach us in Your Word. Help every brother and sister this morning in the throes of suffering to trust in Jesus' name. And Lord, when we fail to do that, we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we pray for the forgiveness for that lack of trust. But we thank you also for the Spirit again pointing to Jesus. Let us, Lord, never underappreciate what it is He has done. And Lord, for those that don't know you as Savior, none of this means a thing. They're without hope, as we talked about earlier. And we're grieved by that, as we know you are as well. And so we earnestly pray, Lord, that you would shake them. Lord, that you, through the Spirit, would bring conviction. That they would know without a doubt who they are without God. And Lord, that they need the author of our salvation. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them. And we pray that you would move their heart into repentance and faith. Life-saving faith. And we thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Ted and Martha are going to come lead us through a song.